Well, Kevin highlighted in his prayer, didn't he, some of the things we've seen this week which show that what the Bible says about the way the world should be, what the Bible says about ethics and morality and how things work, are out of step, it seems, with what the majority of our culture thinks. You saw the vote in Ireland yesterday where the vast majority of people voted for same-sex marriage. We saw the Ashers vote this week. We see it more and more as we went through the election campaign that some of the, especially the ethical areas of life that the Bible speaks to, just our culture has a completely different view of them. And more we're finding ourselves as evangelical Christians out of step with the culture around us. And the problem can be that it doesn't stop there. That the culture starts to take control of the church. And the thoughts of the culture and the views of the culture on a whole range of things start to feed into the church. And that is one of the main problems of this church at Colossae. A few weeks ago we thought, didn't we, with Andy Patterson about this letter. We didn't look much at this first chapter. He used it to introduce to us the book. And we're just going to take a break today to think about this in light of the situation we're in today. Because in this church at Colossae, there were some... Paul's writing this letter into a situation where there's teachers within the church whose thinking and whose teaching owes more to the views of the society around them than it does to the Word of God. And so Paul writes this church and he wants to say your centre, your priorities, your hope is all skewed. And so he says, get back to first things. Get back to the centre. And maybe you remember from when Andy took us through various portions of this letter that the centre, surprisingly as it might be for Christians, is Jesus Christ. And so what Paul had to say to this church in the middle of Turkey that he'd never met is exactly the same he says to us this morning. Wherever your hope is, wherever your heart is, wherever your priorities are, wherever your focus is, get it back on Jesus. Get it back on the centre of where your heart needs to be. And so Paul writes this letter to bring this message. He writes to people who, he's probably never ever met. The person who told him the gospel was this guy Epaphras in verse 7. And in these verses that Kevin reads for us, he says two things. He wants us to see our need to be awed. And he wants us to see our need to grow. So let's think about those two things. Let's think firstly that awe is compulsory. You want to live the Christian life. You want to be a Christian. You want to know God. Awe is compulsory. It's a hard word, isn't it? Awe. It's only three letters, but it can mean amazing things, amazingly different things to different people. So somebody sent me a text the other week that says, let's meet up for coffee. And I sent back, that'll be awesome. We're only meeting up for coffee. It'll be nice. It'll be lovely. There are people here who probably want to pull my arms off now for using a word wrongly. But what do we mean by awe here? I don't know if you've ever walked up a mountain or looked at a sunset. Or perhaps you've been watching that program on the BBC, you know, the shark one? And you've just seen the amazing nature of God's creation. And you've literally been rocked back on your heels. You look at that view, perhaps you're on the top of a mountain. Perhaps you're in the Lake District. And the great thing about it is you can almost see Yorkshire. As well as Sellafield. And you just have that amazement. It takes your breath away. That's what we're talking about here, because for us, maybe for those of us who've lived the Christian life for quite a while, we can start to take things for granted. We're really lucky, aren't we? We live in Yorkshire. Not only do we live in Yorkshire, but we live in the Pennines. We have amazing views all the time. We just take them for granted. People come up from, let's face it, down south, or even from, you know, places like Bradford or something, and they look around us and they just go, how do you cope with this all the time? It's so amazing. We're just like, well, it's Scamander. Can't you see the motorway? And Paul says to them, look, it's the same with the Christian life. Here we've got what we so often take as these basic truths. He says they should knock your socks off. Look at some of the things he says, even in saying hello. Paul's a master at this, saying hello and just blowing people's socks off. He says, Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's amazing for a start, but we won't go into that just now. And Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Paul's talking to people like you and me who know their lives are messed up and who know that they're so often not faithful. They know he's writing this letter because they're listening to these false teachers. And he says, you're holy and you're faithful. You're trusting in Christ, you're following him, you've been made righteous in God's sight. You've got, as Paul carries on, grace and peace in God your Father. These rebellious, horrible people like us know God as Father. Look at what else Paul wants to draw out to them. He wants to draw out the centre of the gospel, doesn't he? Verse 3. We're always thanking God that the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He says, look how amazing it is that the God who created all those things we've just been talking about has set his love on you. And he's done it by sending his only son to live the life you should have lived, to be murdered on a cross, that you might have life. Paul wants to say to us, look, don't ever let that become commonplace. Don't let it be something that you can put on in the background. We were driving in the car the other day. My son is a man after my own heart. He asked for the music on. And I started talking to Don. He said, shush, I can't hear the music. He's got his priorities right. But I said, no, that's just something in the background. The important thing is we're talking to each other. We're spending time together. But for so often for us, these amazing truths become like that music. Just something in the background that we can tune out. Just something that's kind of a soundtrack to our lives. Paul says, no, this has got to be the center and the heartbeat of your life. And look, he goes on. That the amazing thing about the Colossians' faith is that it works out in love for all the saints. Because of the love they have in them from God, they love each other. And they have, verse 5, that faith and love that spring for the hope that is stored up for them in heaven. As they hear the gospel, their eyes are turned away from themselves and away from the circumstances they're in and fixed on the hope they have in heaven. Paul's talking, isn't he, here about lives that are focused on one thing and one thing alone, and everything else is worked out because of that. The wonder of the gospel. Paul says you've got people teaching you that you need Jesus and something else. You need Jesus and experience. You need Jesus and things. You need Jesus and tolerance. You need Jesus and works. Paul says you need Jesus. That's it. And as Paul describes these Colossians in verses 1 to 5, is that how he might describe you? He's not saying they're perfect, are they? The fact that he's writing the letter shows us that they're not doing this perfectly. But is it how he might describe you? People with faith so evident, so clear that people are talking about it. Paul's not in Colossae. He's far removed from them, but he's hearing about their faith. Their faith is so evident and so clear that people are talking about it. Is your faith and love and your actions and your love for each other springing from the fact that in every circumstance you're seeking to look to that hope you have laid up for you in heaven? Or is what you want or need today your only focus? What defines you? Is it an awe that this, if you are a Christian, is true of you? And look at how that works out again in verses 4 and 5. Paul's clear that it must be worked out, isn't he? Especially in verse 5. But he says in verse 4, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. That's the first thing he says, isn't it? That is the first thing that Paul says is an outworking of being a Christian. He says the first thing that should be evidence of the fact that you're walking with God and following Jesus is that you have love for all the saints. That you love the people in this room. Because it's so tempting, isn't it? As Paul was writing to these people so changed by the society around them, it's so tempting to relate to each other as the world around relates to each other. With suspicion. With cynicism. With thinking that other people have got motives that maybe they haven't got. If we've got eyes fixed on Jesus, awed by his love for us, we'll act towards each other in a countercultural way. We'll want to give that love that he's given to us. We'll want to see that person around us as someone whom he died for. That same blood that was shed for you was shed for the others in the church. And Paul says you'll have that, verse 5, that faith and love. You'll have that hope. Your life will be marked by it. Paul says, if you've got eyes fixed on Jesus, your life will show the evidence of it. And it's not just towards each other. He goes on, verse 6, look. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul wants to point out to these Colossians, even in the midst of all their difficulties, the centrality and the power of the gospel. He says the gospel changes people. He says it's changing you. Look, it has been at work. It's bearing fruit, sorry, and growing, just as it's been doing among you. The gospel does what it says on the tin. Some of us went over to hear Mes McConnell from Edinburgh on Wednesday. He said this about the gospel. When the gospel is preached, people get saved. When the gospel isn't preached, people don't get saved. Crazy. Do we believe that? Do we actually believe that when the gospel is preached, it bears fruit? Do we actually believe that God saves people? Because it's easy for us, well, it's difficult for us, sorry, to remember that, isn't it? Here we are in a massive big town and there's so few of us. Perhaps we can number the people we've seen become Christians as we've told them the gospel on the fingers of one hand. I don't know, perhaps you've got better experiences than me, but that's part of living where we are. Paul wants them to remember that the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. That even when it seems difficult, even when we can get downhearted and sad because we're not seeing the growth we like, because we're not seeing so many people come to know the Lord Jesus. He says the gospel is doing it. Look around the world. We look around in Yorkshire and we see, what is it? What are the figures? Something like this. 0.4% of people in Yorkshire are evangelical Christians. 0.4%. We get downhearted. We start to worry because we think the gospel's not bearing fruit. It's not doing what it should. We look to China. Or we look to Latin America. And we see literally millions of people becoming Christians. It's one of the reasons we've started Gospel Yorkshire. Because we believe when the gospel gets preached, people get saved. We want to see churches grow. We want to see churches planted so that out into the areas of our county, this gospel will bear fruit. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a God and a gospel that saves people? Do you have a confidence that as the gospel is preached, people will be saved? And do you live in light of that? Because as soon as we have a gospel that doesn't, that we don't believe will see people saved, we'll never tell anybody about it. Paul says, you learnt this gospel from Epaphras. You saw the change it made in your life. You saw your lives turned upside down. Do you believe that it can do that in other people? Paul wants to remind them of the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. He says these people trying to add something to it are on the complete wrong track. Paul says, focus back in. Never lose your awe in who God is and what he does. Because as soon as we start to lose our awe of the gospel, as soon as we start to lose our awe of God, we'll lose the impact in our lives. And let me tell you, if you want to see people around you saved, if you're bothered that people around you are going to hell, and you want to tell them the gospel, that cardinal rule again, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I tell it myself every day, you cannot give away what you don't have. If you don't have an awe in the gospel, nobody else will see it in you. If you don't have an awe at the beauty and the wonder and the love of God, then nobody else will see it in you. So where are you looking as Paul points the Colossians back to the Lord Jesus? As he says, center your hearts again on the good news in him that he lived and died and rose again for you. And as we focus, Paul brings us a second challenge in the second paragraph we have here from verse 9 onwards. He says, growth is not optional. Growth is not optional. He says, as you get this awe of the gospel, as you get this love of God, as you focus on the gospel, it's going to change you. You're going to grow as a Christian. Now, we don't like growth, do we? Do you remember when you were a kid and you'd be laid in bed at night and you'd say to your mum something like, my knees really hurt, my bones ache. Don't know if you remember that, or if you've got kids, you remember your kids saying that. And what did your mum say? You just grow in love. Because it hurts. Growth hurts. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. And yet that's exactly what Paul prays for here in verses 9 and following. He says you've got to grow as a Christian. It's not optional. It's not something for the super holy or those employed in full-time Christian ministry. Every single Christian needs to grow because an awe of God and a wonder at the gospel and a focus on who Jesus is simply will change you. If you are living the Christian life, you will grow. If you're trying to retreat back away from living the Christian life, if you don't want to get stuck in, you don't want to get involved, you don't want to serve, you won't grow. And it's not what God calls the Christian life. Look at what Paul prays for them here. Because they've been delivered from the dominion of darkness, rescued and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Paul prays for them because of that. Verse 9, for this reason, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean for God to fill us with the knowledge of his will? Does it mean that he's going to kind of lift off the top of our heads and just pour in the Holy Spirit? Is that what we're celebrating on Pentecost? That God kind of pours in the Holy Spirit till he pops out of our ears? What's he praying? He's praying that you will know him better. That you will become more mature. That you will become more Christ-like. More like Jesus. I don't know if it's been your experience, those of you who are married, that you can tell what your spouse is thinking without having to ask them. Now, I know men are from Mars and whatever else the other one is, women are from Pluto or something. But when you first get married, you kind of like, you realise that you're never going to understand this person you're married to fully. But as you grow in your married life, you can kind of work out what they're thinking. Men, you know when something's wrong or when you're in trouble. Ladies, you know when he's had a bad day at work or vice versa, whatever. It's the same in so many relationships, isn't it? As we grow together, we get to work out how each other thinks. And that's what Paul is praying for here. He says, as you grow to know God, as you see his glory in Jesus' face, as his Holy Spirit fills us and changes us and shapes us, our minds become more conformed to his mind. We begin to think more like God than we used to. Don't know if you remember, do you remember those WWJD bracelets that were cool for about 6 months? Everybody had one under the age of about 30. What would Jesus do? Now, I don't know which side you come down, you know, because there are obviously things that Jesus did that we can never do. None of us are ever going to die on the cross. But there's an extent to which that's true. That's what Christian maturity is. Knowing and understanding the heart and mind of God. Thinking more like Jesus. So what's Paul praying for? He's praying that the Colossians would fill themselves and be filled by the Holy Spirit with Jesus. He says to us this morning, you've got to fill your life with Jesus. You've got to be in his word. You've got to be meeting with his people. You've got to sit under good preaching. You've got to pray. And you've got to fill your life with other godly Christians. Paul says, fill your life with Jesus, grow more like him. And then he goes on, verse 10, doesn't he, to give us the reason why. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. He's not saying, earn God's kindness and goodness. Earn, pay back what Jesus did on the cross. That's not what live a life worthy means. It's about living a life which reflects the wonder of what's true about you as a Christian. Paul says, he's reminded them already what is true about them as a Christian, isn't he? They are united to Christ. They are one with Christ. They are saved and rescued and brought to know God as their Father. They are holy and blameless in his sight. God has set his love upon them. He says, if you're a Christian this morning, that is true about you. He says, live a life worthy of that. He says, what's true about you? Live your life in a way that reflects that truth. Live for God. And therefore, bear fruit. In verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. That doesn't mean That if you've not seen 500 people converted because you've told them the gospel, that you're not a good Christian. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what bearing fruit means. He's saying the same thing as he said to the Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's work in you as you see his glory in the face of Jesus. What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what fruit looks like. You see an apple tree that's not growing any apples. What do? You cut it down and you burn it. You plant a new one. Let me ask you, are you a Christian whose life is bearing fruit? When was the last time you sat down by yourself? When was the last time, shock horror, you sat down with somebody else? And you thought about the progress you're making in your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's not a fun thing to do. But if Paul calls us to make that progress, to bear fruit, we've got to challenge ourselves that under God, by God's grace, as we depend on him, we've got to do it. And how do we do it? Look there at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Paul says, what I've just told you is impossible. You can't live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. You cannot make progress by yourself. You can only do it by the Spirit's power. These two sections here, verses 1 to 5, to 8, and then verses 9 to 14, are not separate sections. They're not two different ideas. The second one flows from the first. Christian growth comes out of an awe in the truth. As we focus our eyes on God, as we depend on his power by his Spirit, as we seek to give him everything, he changes us and shapes us. Only if our awe at the truth and in the truth awes us will we even want to take on the messy, difficult, heartbreaking path of Christian growth. But Paul reminds us here at the end of our passage that that's why God saved us, to make us like Jesus. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why did God save us? So that we might bear fruit and honour him. And so Paul says to us, pray and work hard at your progress. And pray and pray and pray and work hard at your progress in bearing fruit. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, that you might run the race with endurance. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says, isn't it? Because verse 13 and 14 are what we're all about. We rejoice, verse 12, in our inheritance to the kingdom. We rejoice that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, redeemed us and forgiven us our sins. That's what we're about as Christians. That's what we want to share with the whole world around us. And Paul says to us, unless we have the right awe of God and an attractive holiness of life, we're exactly the same as everybody else around us. We've got exactly the same problem as those false teachers in Colossae. And that doesn't do anything. It doesn't glorify God and it doesn't adorn the gospel. So Paul wants to say to us, take your eyes and fix them on Jesus. And ask the Spirit to change you and do something about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness and the wonder of the gospel. Father, would you turn our eyes onto Jesus,
that we might see the wonder and power of his love, we pray. Give us the Spirit's power that we might bear fruit in every area of our lives. For your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.